I'll be reading from Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. That's Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
In life, the what of a thing can easily be overshadowed by the why. And in the Christian life, the what of living the Christian life is no less important than the why behind it all. And we're speaking of motivation. This 12th chapter of Romans describes in some detail what it means to live the Christian life. It begins by describing how we should be all in. We should be willing to offer not just a part of ourselves, but all of ourselves. To in fact lay our very lives down upon the altar of daily sacrifice. And in so doing, we cut our ties with the world and we instead change the way we think. We renew our minds to be more in tune with the will of God. And so no longer shaped by the world's mold, we instead allow ourselves to be changed, transformed by God's word and by God's will. And that then sets up everything we do as living the Christian life. As a group, we do the best we can with the gifts, the abilities God has given to us, not being proud or arrogant about it, but using what we have as members of the body for the good of the body of Christ. Of course, Christ himself being the head and the one most important. And then as individual members of the body, not being arrogant or proud of ourselves, we then live lives differently than the rest of the world lives now, differently than the way we used to live before coming to Christ. We live lives of morality and true ethic. We live lives in which we do our best to help and serve and love others, even our enemies. Even our enemies. We should do good to them and not evil, and thus overcome evil with our good. And all of these things from Romans 12 describe the kind of life we're supposed to be living as we lay our lives down as a living sacrifice to God. That's the what of it. You may place this passage alongside so many other New Testament passages, going all the way back to Jesus' time in the flesh, as reflected in books like Matthew and Mark, Luke and John. For example, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And other passages throughout the rest of the New Testament, like the Spirit's fruit in Galatians 5, or the Christian graces of 2 Peter chapter 1, or the description of what love looks like in 1 Corinthians 13. But in all of this, we see the what of what God wants for us in Christ, which is, to put it quite simply, to live lives patterned after Jesus. We offer our bodies as living sacrifices in doing the things we are taught by Jesus, doing things we have seen in Jesus' life by becoming truly Christian, Christ-like in our behaviors. And so all of that what is absolutely essential, and it makes a difference. Now, you can never say there's no distinction between the world and the church if the church is doing its business. You could never say there's no difference between those who live according to Satan's rules and those who bend and bow to the rules of heaven, unless those of us doing that aren't doing our jobs. There is a distinction. The world lives in darkness. We do our best to live as people of light. The world needs seasoning. We do our best to live our lives as salt in a world thus needing seasoning. But now we come to the why behind it all, the motivation. Like I say, in life, generally, sometimes the why can overshadow the what. If you're a coach coaching small kids or even high school kids, you'd rather have somebody with mediocre talent and a lot of enthusiasm than somebody with a lot of talent and absolutely no interest in doing anything. You'd like to have both much ability and much enthusiasm, and that's a rare quantity. But the fact is, sometimes the why can overshadow the what in life. Now, in the Christian life, that's not the case, because we can't undo or change the items of what God expects of us just because we're excited, just because we have the right motivation. We have no reason, no rhyme, no purpose in altering what God has said in any way. We can't change the what. But the why is very important, because you have to have a reason to do what you're doing. And so Paul's reason here is, as the chapter begins, expressed by his words, "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." What's the why of it? The mercies of God. Now, this idea is one that isn't found just here. You might remember from the book of 1 John. John makes the point in 1 John 5 and 3 that we show our love for God by obeying Him. This is the love of God, that you keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Why do we do that? 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. And Jesus taught the same thing. Didn't Jesus say, "If you love me, keep my commandments"? But didn't he also say, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends"? And it's not just a New Testament idea either. You might remember the 100th Psalm, sometimes referred to as the Thanksgiving Psalm, which begins by expressing our joy, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." It references our service. Serve the Lord with gladness. And why? The last verse of that psalm: "The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations." And from 1 John, from Jesus' words, from the words of Psalm 100, the same idea. We are motivated to do God's will because God has been so good to us. Our obedience is responsive to God's goodness. Now, the first 11 chapters of Romans, before we get to the passage we read together a moment ago in chapter 12, has dealt with, for the entirety of the 11 chapters, the wonderful, expansive, extensive range of God's love and mercy and grace for the whole world as seen in Jesus Christ, His Son. This gospel of God in Christ is that powerful message by which we're saved, Romans 1 verse 16. In light of our being lost otherwise and dead to and in sin otherwise, we've been brought out of that by God's grace and mercy because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And responding to that, just as he was buried and was raised from the dead to walk in newness of life, so we decide in response to God's love for us to be baptized, to be buried, and to be raised again as new creatures. That from Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. But God's been so very good to us, especially now in these times of the New Testament era, considering what he's done for us in his Son Jesus Christ. You can't blame God for your problems. Your problems come either because of a fallen, sinful world, or your own bad choices, or the choices of others around you. But God didn't give you the problems you have. He didn't give you the sins you have. And he didn't give you the degradation your life in sin has become. All of that comes from your choices based upon the devil's temptations, especially in terms of sin. No, as James says in James 1, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The constellations, the stars, they shift from season to season. God's love, his bounty of grace, it stays constant. We may leave him, he stays where he is. We may come back to him, he's there where he was. God is a good God. He always has been. He is. He will always be a good God, because that's his very basic nature. He is a God of love. He is, in fact, love. And so, as John says, we love him because he first loved us. As Jesus said, we love him because he'll lay down his life for us. As the psalmist says, we serve him gladly with joy and thanksgiving, because he's a God who is good, whose mercy is everlasting. So here in Romans 12, Paul is beginning this wonderful section, beginning at 12, working his way through chapters 13 and 14 and 15 primarily, speaking of what it means to live the Christian life. And sometimes we're so interested in getting to the what of all of that we lose sight of the why. And I'll just give you a teaser here. You look at any of these New Testament books that have both a very deeply theological section in terms of God's purpose and plan of salvation, the mystery concealed, now revealed, everything God's done for us in Christ, and then a latter portion of the book that deals with Christian living and everyday a manner of life. And in every case, not some, but every case, you'll have something tying those two aspects together, and it'll be this same thread. That idea of God's goodness, his mercy expressed to us, which leads us then to respond by giving our lives to him. It's not just a teaching for Romans. It's not just a teaching for John, or from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, or from the Psalms. It's the theme of the Bible. The reason we live for God is because God is a God who's good to us. Now, there is the motivation of the fear, the terror of being lost. That's true. It's there. Felix trembled, but it's not the number one motivation. Never is. There's the sense of self-development in which we obey God as better for us. So we have godliness which is profitable both for the life here and the life which is to come, as Paul will say in 1 Timothy 4. But that's not the number one motivation, to be a better person. No, the number one reason why we serve God is because he's so obviously, overtly, clearly been so good to us. How could we not live for him when he gave his son's life for us? How could we not give him our all when he's giving his all to us? doesn't make sense for there to be any response other than our offering our very selves as a living sacrifice to Him. I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. Years ago, there was a gospel preacher whose name was very well known then. Many people can't even know the name by recognition now, but Brother G.K. Wallace. I remember hearing him as just a young man at the Freed Hardeman Lectures. Well known, big debater, very well known preacher. I still remember when Brother G.K. would get to preaching and get to going, he had his hair that flopped back and forth, and it flopped back and forth. You could tell how excited he was and what he was saying by how much his hair flopped. Wonderful man, an exceptional preacher. But one time he was asked by a younger preacher, he said, What would you encourage me to do to build our Sunday evening attendance? And like all congregations, from time it seems immemorial, you know, you have people who come Sunday morning, don't come back on Sunday night, and that's their choice. We can't make decisions for people, but you wonder why sometimes. And so he asked, what can I do to increase our Sunday evening attendance? And of course, the young man was expecting Brother Wallace to say something like, well, here's a program that we've tried, or here's a method that we have entertained. Here's an idea that we've given some thought to and has worked for us. Instead, Brother Wallace said, preach the cross. And then he said, if a Christian's not motivated to do what he should do after hearing and understanding the cross, there's nothing left that'll motivate him. Truly motivate him. And I think Brother Wallace was right in that. It may seem simple, even simplistic, but it's true. If our motivation for service is not in response to what God in Christ has done for us, what motivation really matters? And what are we all about? And what itself matters at all? And so, the cross, the expression of God's love for us, if that does not move us, not just to show up for worship services, but to every day live a different kind of a life, to shine as lights in the world of darkness, to even repay wrong for the rights that we're doing in response. If what God has done for us doesn't change the way we live, what more would it take? He's already given his all. And so this speaks to all of us. As Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Good advice for then and good teaching even for now. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, there's no better motivation for you becoming one than knowing what God in Christ has done for you. Do you believe in Christ as God's Son? Have you walked away from sins in your mind, and will you do so in your life in repentance? Have you confessed your faith in Christ as Jesus taught? Have you been baptized to have your sins washed away by His blood? If not, what more special time could there be for that than the present, today, right now? Or perhaps as a Christian, you've walked away and you've forgotten the mercies of God for your life. You can come back. His mercies are still there. If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.